end up spending.
It's just like, really bad. I go in for lots of things,
yeah. Our car is just completely
falling over. I remember you two were there together, and I was like, pushing my car.
You know, again, I think about my mom. Just a quick story about my mom, and I don't know if this is a quick. One of my memories of my child of a mom of my mom was a lot of anger. And you guys have to know my mom. A lot of people have met her. So sweet. A lot of anger. Like, I'm talking, like, I'll never forget this. One time, her and my dad got in a fight. Have I told you guys this story? Oh, I did? I told you. Chris, you know this one? Her and my dad got in a fight, and she picked up a guitar and was swinging it at my dad. You ever been down that road, ladies? And I tell you, sorry, I remember this, like, just, like, crazy. Here's the point. You guys know my mom. She's so sweet. She's, you know, calm, mellow. And I just really think about the transformation that God has brought about in her life. And so my encouragement, because sometimes I think that with transformation in our lives, we can kind of get a little discouraged, or we can feel stuck, or we can feel like we're in this perpetual phase of just, but again, kind of knowing from where my mom was to where she is, I hope that there's a little bit of encouragement there that what God did in her life, right, he'll do in your life. And it's just, you know, I know it's cliche to say trust the process or trust the journey or trust, but again, like, if you just stay with the Lord day after day after day, I believe that he'll bring you through. So anyway, that's my little Mother's Day encouragement. And that's not just for moms, that's for all of us, right? That's for all of us to feel that, okay, God, you're doing something, that famous passage where he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we trust in that. I'm going to talk about the withered fig. We're going to talk about Jesus cleansing the temple, and we're going to talk about the fig tree. Jesus does two things in this passage where he's going to curse a fig tree, right? He calls down curses on this fig tree, and then he cleans the temple. And so this morning we're going to relate that to mothers about how moms can curse like Jesus and be really good at cleaning. Okay, let me say this, that that was my dad. My dad, I never saw my dad raise his voice or get angry or yell. But he, is that you? Is that your?
You don't ever yell.
But again, like, and again, this is the process of transformation that we're asking for the Lord in all of our hearts, wherever we are, right? That we're saying, God, you know, when we come to the table, we come bringing our bags, right? And the Lord meets us there, right? The story of Christianity isn't, now we're way off into the weeds. Christianity isn't man's search for God. It's that God has come searching for us, right? And he's looking for us in the midst of whatever that is that we find ourselves in this morning, this year, throughout our life. You will struggle with something. I guarantee your whole life you'll battle something. And God will still come to you every single day, every single week, and say, I'll meet you right there. And I'll love you through this. And this is what God does for us. Again, it's not just us out there on some sort of spiritual, esoteric journey. It's God coming and saying, I've come in the flesh and blood to meet you there, right? I've come as a man because I know what it's like to struggle, right, with all these sorts of things that we go through. And this is the call of Christ, which, thank you for saying that, because it really kind of led us away from that really, really pathetic and horrible introductory joke. So let's actually go to the Bible and let's read this passage in Mark chapter 11. It's a little bit long, but we'll read it in the round as we do. So someone want to get us started? It's on page 708.
The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaves. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. His disciples heard him say it.
On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and
changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts.
And as he taught, we're going to 26. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. And they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out to the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered."
"Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to the mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."
Excellent. We're hearing this. We talked about a little bit this yesterday. We're hearing in this at the temple, the last week of Jesus' life, right? Here's the main temple area. Here's Bethany where he's staying. Again, about a mile east, so about 15, 20-minute walk, right? Mount of Olives. Gethsemane's going to be right here in this kind of area where he's going to pray that last prayer before he's arrested. Jesus is here, and this is probably Monday, right? Sunday he does a triumphal entry. This is probably Monday. He's on his way in from Bethany. And again, Mark's going to use this sandwich technique. I'm going to make you a little hungry. That looks like a good sandwich right there, doesn't it? He's going to use this sandwich technique that he uses so often throughout the Gospel of Mark, in which he's going to kind of call down curses on the fig tree. "May no one ever eat from you again," right? Then he's going to go in and he's going to, so to speak, what the Bible says is kind of cleanses the temple. And then they are coming back, and then the disciples see that not only has Jesus, you know, just said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," but then this fig tree has actually withered and died, right? So I've taught about on this passage a couple times in the past, and one of the things that I can't believe that I missed this. I think I've taught it two or three times. And the one thing that I didn't know that I missed was Jesus, when we think about this passage, especially this thing in the middle, right? Jesus in the temple, right? When he's cleaning the temple, cleansing the temple. One of the things that I didn't realize is Jesus, one of the things that he's not reforming it, right? He's not kind of eliminating economic practices that got in the way. Like sometimes you read it, it's just like, well, Jesus is just mad because there's money in the church, right? Or there's people are doing business in the church. He's not doing that. One of the things that Jesus, the thing that Jesus is doing here is he's killing the temple. He's, again, you think about this sandwich technique, right, that Mark is using here. And I can't go that way. That's weird. What Jesus does in the temple in the midst of his actions on the of the fig tree, he literally is killing the temple, right? This is what he's doing. Again, I would say he's doing it symbolically and he's doing it prophetically. Right, he's doing it symbolically and prophetically. And here's what David Garland says. He says that Jesus' actions are designed to make a point rather than a concrete result. Right? Jesus is doing these actions in the temple. He's making this point. Remember, when Jesus kills this fig tree out in the kind of in the Bethany area, he's not at simultaneously like killing all trees, right? He's just saying, like, he's using this one tree kind of to make a point. And Jesus is doing this. He's just doing these symbolically, prophetically. If we were to think about, if Jesus really were interested in, again, like, really killing the temple, right? Then the Roman guards who were stationed there, who were keeping an eye on the temple, who were watching out, who were maintaining order and maintaining the peace, right? If Jesus really was, again, killing, they would have come down and put an end to it, right? This is the Passover week for the Jewish people. It was the height of nationalism. It was the height of fervor. It was the height of Zionism, right? And so if Jesus really were to be doing this in a real sort of sense, he's not leading this revolution like the Maccabees did 200 years prior. He's doing something symbolically, prophetically. But the symbol that he's saying is that he is saying that I am killing this temple, right? I am destroying this temple, right? And he does it in three different ways, right? The three different ways that he does it is he does the money table. Now, this is a great reminder for us this morning that if anybody ever asks you, what would Jesus do? Maybe you wear that bracelet. Just remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip or a guitar, as my mom has done, is within the realm of possibilities, okay? So for some people just need to hear that word this morning because that's part of the money table. Jesus goes in, he flips over this money table. What's that mean, right? The money table was set up to receive this half shekel tax that was required of every Jewish male, okay? And this half shekel tax, if you were to go into the temple as a Jewish male, right? And as a Jewish male, you would pay this. It's about 2 days labor, right? That's how much a half shekel is, about 2 days labor. He's good? He's been offering. Okay. It's about 2 days labor that every Jewish male over the age of 20 would pay, right? So you would walk in as Johnny's doing right now, and you would just pay your tax, so to speak, coming to church, right? You would pay a tax to go into the temple. So Jesus is doing this, and all of this money that would come in, right, for the temple would help fund all the daily sacrifices. Think back into the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers when God lays out all these sacrifices that are to be done, right? Some yearly, some during different seasons, some daily. And they would just fund these daily sacrifices in the temple for the atonement of sin, right? Every Jewish male over the age of 20 would pay this. What does this mean when Jesus flips over the tables, right? What is it saying symbolically? Imagine that Jesus, or symbolically he's saying, like, paying for this temple system is done. Jesus is, in some senses, he's bankrupting the whole system, right? This, again, symbolically, this is what he's doing. And he's, we know this, again, we kind of look back a little bit on this, he's actually setting up a whole different table. We celebrate that table this morning, the Eucharist, right? Jesus is saying paying for this whole system is done. I don't know if this is a great analogy because there's not many places where in our lives we pay dues, right? But one of the ways that we, I guess, pay dues or subscription fees is through, say Netflix, right? Imagine somebody got into Netflix and just canceled all the credit card, deleted all the credit card information, right? And then all of a sudden, as all that credit card information is deleted, what would happen to Netflix? Bankrupt, right? Thank you. You're on it this morning, Noah. It'd just go bankrupt, right? Jesus is doing this. He's flipping over these tables symbolically, saying, like, paying for this whole system is done. I'm done with this, right? So he does that, right? Again, Jesus is, I want to say, show that he's killing, he's destroying, he's ending this whole system. And then he flips over the benches of those selling doves, right? Now, the dove or the pigeon, it was kind of the poor man's lamb for the sacrifice of sin, right? The poor man's lamb for the sacrifice of sin. This is from Leviticus, and it talks about how these different sacrifices are to be done. Once a year, you would have to go to the temple, and you would bring... There's a lot of things going on this morning, isn't there? Right, Johnny? Yeah. Just a lot of things going on this morning. Huh? Just say your name. They said my name?
Yeah.
I heard that, right? there's... Okay, back on track. Once a year, you would bring... And if you couldn't afford a lamb, right? Say you're a poor family, you're a farmer or whatever. If you couldn't afford that lamb, you could just purchase these two little pigeons or these two doves. And you would bring those two pigeons or two doves, and you would bring those. This is how you would know that your sins were forgiven before God. Right? So you would take these two doves, you'd offer them to the priest, and one would be for the sin offering, one would be for the burnt offering. Again, symbolically, what does this say? What's Jesus saying as he's getting rid of all these benches of people selling doves? the sacrifices, the sin sacrifices of the temple are done. Jesus is on his way to be the final sacrifice for sin once and for all. The last thing that he does too is it says that he doesn't let anybody carry merchandise through the temple. Now, sometimes we read that and we think like, okay, you know, again, Jesus, you know, church and money, we're keeping that apart. You're not doing business in the church, in the temple, right? The word here that I think the NIV gets it wrong, and from what all the studying I've done, there's some translations that do it better. This sukkos, right? This vessel, right? Merchandise often, but more of a vessel. Plates. These are plates for consecrated bread, lamps filled with oil, incense censers, pitchers, basins. These are certain, so to speak, tools that the priests would use as they're carrying out their worship, church, sacrificial services. You with me on that? Right? And this makes far more sense. It's not just, you know, people are carrying like, hey, I'm selling my baskets and I'm selling my, you know, I don't know, whatever they're selling through the merchandise. Jesus is not letting these things be carried through the temple, right? So again, then we ask symbolically, what does it say? Jesus is banishing the very tools that the priesthood, these are priesthood tools, would use during their worship services. Imagine that Jesus comes into our gathering this morning. What would it look like? He would smash our offering box, right? The money that is used to fund the church would be smashed and destroyed, right? He would overturn the Eucharist table, the place where we go to kind of offer ourselves as a sacrifice. He would flip that over. The tools that we use, I don't know, projectors and computers and guitars and sound systems. Maybe he would just unplug those. Maybe he would just kind of get rid of all those things. He'd unplug the lights. Good, Johnny?
Yeah, I'm trying to look at it to write it.
Trying to look at it to write it? Okay. So again, one of the things that Jesus is doing, and I want to say this, right? This isn't just like cleansing, reforming. It's not that he's just going into the temple and just saying like, hey, you know, things are kind of like not so good. This is a vibrant declaration. This is a prophetic demonstration. Jesus, again, all this symbolically is drawing this line in the sand. He's saying the temple's done. It's over, right? When he dies, we're going to get to this in just a few weeks, when he dies, right? The Bible, Mark says that that there's a centurion that stands in front of the cross, and when he saw how Jesus died, he says, surely this man was the Son of God. And then the Bible says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, right? This curtain that would divide the Holy of Holies, the very innermost place where God dwelled, and all the rest of humanity is torn in two from top to bottom, right? Think about it. As Christians, what do we think about the temple? Is that something that's important to us? Is that something that we go to? Is that something that we... Oh, okay, we got to do our pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go to the temple. It's done. It's over. Jesus, again, is destroying it. Let me shortcut a little bit to the end. Okay, we're going to take a little bit of a shortcut again, a little bit of an abbreviated gathering. Shortcut to the end. Jesus, the key here is prayer, right? When he's judging the temple, what does he say that his house will be? It's a house of prayer, right? When the disciples are asking him about, like, hey, what's happening here? Jesus goes back to prayer. Whatever you ask for in prayer. I would say, too, that in so many ways, prayer becomes the new temple. Don't we see this? Isn't this what prayer is? Is our new temple the place for men and women to meet in the very presence of God? Right? He kills the physical temple. He destroys it, right? He draws that line in the sand and says it's done. And then he is installing within his disciples, his followers, this everlasting, this ever-reaching, this new temple that you and I, we don't need to go to Jerusalem to go stand in the Holy of Holies, to go be in the presence, right here in this moment, 2,000 years later, 10,000 miles across the globe, we are in the very presence of God. Right. Here's the end. Sorry, this is shamefully practical and overly simple. I want to give you something to do. Here's the challenge this week: to read or to reread Richard Foster's chapter on prayer. Right? If you haven't read it yet, read it. If you need to reread it, I'm going to reread it. Read or reread Richard Foster's chapter on prayer. And then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to text you guys this week once every day. And I had this 7-day challenge, and then I just realized that I just had too many other ones. But I'll text you guys over the next couple, I'll text on the church thread over the next couple days. Prompts for prayer, the new temple. I mean, praying for your mom is just a slam dunk. That's an easy one, right? Praying for your mom, wherever she might be. Some of you, maybe your mom's not here anymore. Maybe you just want to pray for mothers in general. So praying for moms is kind of like the easy, the slam dunk. The ones in the middle, the red ones, right? Those are taken from Richard Foster's book. Richard Foster gives some really practical ideas about praying. He talks about praying for the church. I think he talked about praying for your pastor. And I felt a little guilty about like, oh yeah, come pray for me. But yes, please pray for me. I receive that. Pray for the church as well. Pray for children, right? If you don't have any children at the moment, just pray for parents or pray for the general youth of this time. He says to pray for your spouse or marriages. He calls us to pray against the evil we see in this world. He says prayer is daily bread. It's simple requests. And then there's also thanksgiving. Those are all prompts from Foster's book. And then the last three I'm taking from Jesus, because Jesus tells us to pray, or I guess just prompts. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all our world to call out in prayer, right? And then he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you pray for, ask in faith and it will be given to you. If you see this, if you see a mountain, right? If you see a mountain, you want to move that mountain. So I was just saying, pray for something huge in your life that feels insurmountable, that feels like, oh, that'll never move. Pray for something huge. And then the last thing, he talks about forgiveness right at the very end. He says, if you stand in the temple, right, and you're holding something against anyone, pray for forgiveness for that person. Engage in forgiveness towards God and towards others and from God. Okay? Again, overly simple, just shamefully practical. But we'll do this week. I'll text us out. I'll text some reminders. If you want to take a screenshot of that or a photo, you can do that too. Let me close this in a word of prayer. And Lord, that each one of us this week would meet you in prayer in a profound way. You did destroy that temple. And how now we get to be in the very presence of, we're in the very presence of God right now. The very presence of the Holy Spirit, of God, of your love, is right here in this room right now. Man, how often we take that for granted. The folks in this room would meet you in prayer. That you would meet us with your love, with your truth, with your guidance. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right.